Promises kept. You know, the Bible is full of so many promises that God has given to us, and He has and continues to keep all of those promises. That's what gives us such great hope. As we begin today, we're looking at Acts chapter 18, and again, we've seen another example of God's promise and God's keeping His promise. We've already mentioned that the promise is found there in verses 9 and 10. Let me read those verses for you again. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in the city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the Word of God. We looked at those verses last time. And now we're going to move on and look at how God fulfilled those promises in the city of Corinth. Paul was confident. He was able to stay in Corinth for 18 months because he was resting in the promises of God. You recall many other cities that we have seen Paul in. He stays but a short time because there's lots of opposition, and he eventually is pushed out. Here, he will stay the longest period of time in any one city that he had stayed up until this point. Later on, we'll see he stays in Ephesus longer, but this is the longest stay to this point. Verse 12. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into Corinth. Now, Gallio is an important figure in the story, well-connected, well-known individual in the ancient world. He actually came from a family, a large family, that served in many capacities in the Roman government. His father, Seneca the Elder, was a significant politician. His brother, Seneca the Younger, was a very famous Roman philosopher. You may have heard the name Seneca before. Seneca, even as a philosopher in Rome, served for a while as the tutor of the young Nero. Nero would become the emperor later on, in about 12 years or so. Interesting, in time, Gallio and Seneca the Younger lost their lives because they kind of turned against Nero and didn't side with him anymore. But that's another story for another day. We learn much about Gallio. The Roman historian Tacitus tells us much about his political career. We even learn a little bit about the personality of Gallio from his brother's writings. His brother saw, Seneca, the brother of Gallio, saw him as a very kind man who seemed to be well-liked by many. Here, in Acts chapter 18, we learn that Gallio was serving, at that time, as the proconsul of Achaia. Now, this is a very high administrative Roman position over the whole region of Achaia. Not just the city of Corinth, but the whole region of Achaia. A Roman proconsul generally served 1 or 2 years, short terms. They were often rotated in and out throughout the empire, and that was pretty smart plan because that avoided getting settled in and having corruption. So it was very common to have the proconsuls rotating about in different posts. And that's why it's important for our story today. In the city of Delphi, an inscription has been found through the archaeological discoveries. Now, Delphi is right to the north of Achaia. In fact, it's in this little region, right there to the north of to the left of Athens and north of Corinth. We've talked about Delphi before. That was where the Oracle of Delphi was. But in that city of Delphi, an inscription has been found, and it contains the name of Gallio and a specific date in which he ruled. And this will help us pinpoint the stay of Paul in Corinth with great specificity. The inscription here you see on the screen related to the dedication of an aqueduct. And it tells us that Gallio served as the proconsul of Achaia in 51 AD. And so that's the very same time that we have Paul there in the city of Corinth. Now, this is actually the second date that we've mentioned that gives us the ability to pinpoint exactly when Paul was traveling through this area. If you remember, the first date we had talked about was 49 AD, and that was the year in which the Roman Emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome. We talked about that earlier. This event had an influence on the ministry of Paul. We've actually talked about that when we saw Paul in Philippi and in Thessalonica and then down through Athens and into Corinth. So this event has an impact on Paul's ministry. It also had an impact because that was the event, Claudius expelling the Jews in 49 AD, which brought Aquila and Priscilla to Corinth from Rome. So now we have another date marker for Paul and Gallio in Rome in 51 AD. Now we know that Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months. So this stay in Corinth started after 49 AD. That's what brought Priscilla and Aquila there, and extended into the time when Gallio served as proconsul in that city. So again, we read, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. Now, that word for court in your Bible is an important word. The actual word there is the word bima, bima. And this was a particular place. And here are a couple more pictures from our family trip there. The bima was a raised platform right there in the middle of the agora. And this was where the proconsul of Achaia would hold court. So the proconsul would stand up on top of that wall there, that bima, and he would hear the cases in the below. In fact, our group is standing there where Paul would have stood, where the Jewish antagonists would have stood. They would all have been standing there looking up to the bima across the top, and they would see Gallio seated up there and his officials. And so this place is actually some place you can go and visit. It was a court. It was a judgment scene. It was a tribunal in which the proconsul over Achaia would hear all the important cases and be able to give rulings. Now, since Achaia was one of the larger, more important provinces in the Roman Empire, any decision made by Gallio at this hearing would have had great impact over all of the Roman Empire, as his ruling would set a precedent for other Roman provinces. And that's probably why the Jews were determined and united in their desire to get a ruling from the proconsul against Paul and the message of the gospel that Paul was preaching. You know, if the Jews had been successful in this case, it would have been devastating for the Apostle Paul and the early Christians. So what was the charge that they brought against Paul? Well, verse 13 tells us, they said, this man is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Now, this is a very broad, ambiguous, general accusation. Not very specific at all. So what were the Jews hoping to accomplish with such a broad charge? Well, to answer that question, let's start by looking at a couple more details. First of all, the first question is, what law are they talking about? The Jewish law? The Roman law? Again, the charge seems to be so general, we really don't know. Maybe that is what the Jewish antagonists had in mind. make the charge so broad that it could be understood in different ways. They were seeing if anyone would take the bait in such a way as to get what they wanted in the end. Remember, their goal was to shut Paul down, stop him from preaching the gospel throughout the Roman province, not just the city of Corinth, but all of Achaia. This is how their charge may have been related to Roman law. If you know, or if you recall, in the Roman Empire, there were laws and controls over all religions. Romans wanted to control religious movements in their empire. But they also wanted to appease the established religious traditions that were in the land even before the Romans emerged as an empire in the Mediterranean world. And this is how it relates to the Jews. You know, when the Romans took over Jewish populations, they allowed the Jewish people to practice their religion under the protection of Roman law. Judaism was given the status of religious licita, which means legal religion, authorized religion. So Judaism enjoyed this special legal protection in the Roman Empire. So the Jewish leaders in Corinth may have been presenting a case which in essence wanted to argue that what Paul was preaching and teaching, Paul's gospel, was not Judaism. Therefore, what Paul represented was an illegal religion, a religio illicita, not something protected and authorized under Roman law. Now, again, if the Jews had been successful in this approach, it would have created a lot of difficulties for Paul and others who were trying to preach the gospel in the Roman Empire. Up until this time, Christianity fell under the protection of the Jewish religio solicita. Up until this time, the believers in Jesus were, in essence, preaching that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Jewish hope and the expectations of a Jewish Messiah. If the Jews got Gallio to take the bait on this charge and to rule that Christianity was somehow separate and distinct from Judaism, then the early Christians would not have had that same religious protection that the Jews had. In other words, the Jews may have been trying to say that Paul was violating Roman law by preaching a religion that was not authorized by the Roman Empire. However, as we look at Gallio's response to this charge, it seems as though he did not take the bait. He didn't view the charges against Paul as a violation or disruption of Roman law, but rather he understood it as a matter of Jewish law. This will actually give Christians another 12 years of living under the protection. It won't be until about 64 AD when Nero, the new emperor, decides that Christianity is separate and distinct and not under the protection of the Jews anymore. So this ruling by Gallio gives the early Christians another 12 years of protection and peace, relative peace, in the preaching of the gospel. Let's go on now, verse 14. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourself. I will not be judge of such things. And so he had them ejected from court. So, in other words, as Gallio was sitting on the bema seat, and there in front of him were the Apostle Paul being brought on charges, a Jewish crowd making accusations. Gallio says to them, hey, listen, if Paul had committed a real crime, if he had murdered someone, if he had robbed a bank, if he had vandalized a public building, I would be happy to hear this case and render a verdict. However, that's not the case. Instead, this is a religious matter. It's a theological debate which needs to be dealt with in-house and not in some public court system. Gallio said, hey, listen, my time is valuable. My rulings are important. I will hear any legitimate case you bring, but none of these shadow cases. It's much like the court system today. Think about it. You know, not every case brought before the court actually gets a hearing. There are several people and organizations that would love for the Supreme Court to take up their case. However, every session of the Supreme Court, the nine justices, will sit down and decide which cases they will hear and which they will not hear during that session. And not every organization or person who makes a petition actually gets a hearing. Gallio seems to be doing the same thing. Yes, he is the proconsul of the region of Achaia, but he is in a position to hear the important cases that he thinks will set important precedents in the Roman Empire. Gallio does not think that this case being presented by these Jewish leaders is worthy of his attention. He says, in essence, this case involves questions about words and names and your own law. Settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. Yeah, this is not what these Jewish accusers wanted to hear. Their plans weren't going as they had hoped. Let's pause here for a moment and think about one other important feature of this particular story. And this is kind of looking at the broader book of Acts. Luke, the writer of Acts, as you probably already know, as you've been working through the book of Acts, has presented several court cases or hearings by the Apostle Paul. We've already seen several of those already as a case is brought before Paul, before the authorities. And we'll actually see a lot more of these in the last few chapters of the book of Acts. We have several chapters which are, in essence, court proceedings as Paul stands in trial before the authorities in Jerusalem and in Caesarea and in the city of Rome itself. As you know, the book of Acts ends with Paul waiting for trial in the city of Rome before Caesar. Again, we'll look at all these chapters and verses later on. But here's the point. Luke is sharing with us, the reader, all of these court proceedings in order to show us and to show the early Christians that Christianity has a good answer to all the charges leveled against us. Luke records these court proceedings as an apologetical argument that Christianity is not some criminal movement or some illegal movement. These court cases are intended to show that Christianity is the legitimate fulfillment of the Jewish faith. This gave those early Christians the ability to continue to hold their head high, especially when Jewish authorities leveled charges against them. The Jews may continue to level their charges, but they can never show that Paul was in any kind of danger to us or a criminal. They could not show that Paul was wrong in what he preached or teach. But instead, it gave the early Christians a sense, hey, listen, I am a follower of a movement that is the true fulfillment of the Jewish faith, and I should stand confident in that. Verse 16, we've already read it, but it says, he had them ejected from court. A couple other translations for that same verse. The ESV translates that same verse, he drove them from the tribunal. And the Common English Bible says, he expelled them from the court. I like it when different English translations have different words. They were ejected, they were driven out, they were expelled. This gives us the impression that these Jews didn't leave peacefully. They didn't like the ruling that Gallio gave, and they may have been giving a little bit of pushback as they were standing there in front of the Bema. They may have begun to argue with or dispute what Gallio had said. And so, in the end, these Jewish accusers had to be expelled from the court. They didn't leave peacefully. They had to be driven out or rejected. This actually gives us a little bit of context on what happens next. Look with me to verse 17. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court, but Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. This raises another interesting question. Who's the all they? And actually, there's not really a consensus on who the all they were. Some believe it were the lifters. And the lifters are like the court police, the authorities. They're the ones with the ability to operate and do what Gallio says. If indeed these Jews were resisting and giving some pushback, it may have been the lifters, the court officials, that were physically pushed them out and expelled them. And they were the ones who beat Sosthenes for being persistent. Another thought that many people offer is it was the Jews that are the all day. And the Jews turned on Sosthenes. Why would they turn on their own synagogue leader? Well, there's two thoughts there. One, they may just have been unhappy with how the whole court proceeding went. Sosthenes may have been in charge of the whole case being presented. It didn't work, and so in their frustration, they may have turned on Sosthenes for doing a poor job in presenting their case, and that may have been it. It's also possible that they turned on Sosthenes because Sosthenes was actually going soft towards these believers. When Paul writes 1 Corinthians, sometime later, he writes 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, he writes it, Paul and Sosthenes. There is a Sosthenes in the city of Corinth that becomes a believer, and it's believed by many this is the same guy. So it may have been that these Jews were frustrated that their own leader had become a Christian and become a believer in this. And so they beat him as out of their frustration. In fact, this is an interesting fact. We've already mentioned already that this is the second synagogue ruler who's become a Christian. When Paul first arrived in Corinth, remember it was Crispus who was the synagogue leader, but then he became a believer, and so they were frustrated with that, and so they replaced Crispus with Sosthenes, and now Sosthenes is becoming a Christian. And this is probably their frustration, and so it may have been that the Jewish crowd beat Sosthenes in frustration for both of these things. It also may have been just the Greeks in general that were hanging around the Agora, hanging around the Bema Sea for a little bit of entertainment that afternoon, and saw this ruling against the Jews and said, hey, here's our opportunity. I'm sure that we can get away with this. So we do have this event right there in the Agora before the Bema Sea. Now here's the question. Paul's standing right there. He's on trial. He's the one who stood there about to speak and wasn't given that opportunity. Why wasn't he attacked? Well, didn't God make a promise to watch him, to protect him, to see to it that he came upon no harm? God keeps his promise. I always often wonder, what would Paul have said if he had been given an opportunity to speak? Well, I'm sure he would have said the same thing he has said in other court proceedings that we've already seen. Paul would have stood up there and argued that he is not proclaiming something new and different, but rather he is proclaiming the fulfillment, the true fulfillment of the Jewish hope found in Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. Verse 18. Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. You know from an earlier verse it was 18 months total. And then he left with the brothers and sailed for Syria. Remember, Syria is where he started his missionary trip. Syria is where Antioch was. And so, in essence, he is kind of coming to the end of his third missionary journey. We'll see a few more events next time about how this ends. But Paul now is leaving the city of Corinth. He was there for 18 months. Why? Because God had promised that he would be unharmed and protected. And so Paul will stay that length of time, continue to minister and to preach the gospel. But now, after this trial, Paul will leave the city of Corinth and head off back home to Antioch. He'll make a stop in Jerusalem. We'll talk about that next time. But it's just a brief stop. But he's, in essence, heading home now. Since we're heading home and leaving the city of Corinth, you have one more slide from our trip. I've mentioned already that Jake, fascinated by all the animals and whatnot. So this is the end of our trip in Corinth, and we're loading up on the buses, getting ready to head off to our next place. And Jake found another some fun little dog to play with. And so we let him play with the dog for a while, and then we got on our bus and headed off. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. The Lord keeps his promises. He makes those promises. He keeps those promises. Paul enjoyed a very fruitful ministry, a challenging ministry, but a very fruitful ministry there in the city of Corinth. We'll talk a little bit about this next time, but we have already, we have Paul writing to the city of Corinth on two occasions that we have in our Bibles, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and dealing with some of the things that take place there. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the promises you give us. We thank you for the protection that you give to us. We thank you for the promises that you keep. As you allowed Paul to work and to preach and to teach in the city of Corinth, so you continue to allow us to work and to preach and to teach and share with others the name of Jesus, the gospel story. Father, we thank you for Paul's example to us and his diligence to us. We just pray that we too would have that burning desire, as we saw in the Apostle Paul, to continue to share the gospel with those around us. As we leave Corinth and finish up our second missionary journey of Paul, we want to remember the desire that you have for each of us to continue to take the gospel to all nations. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.